Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick up in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, in the second part of a study titled, Simon Says Sleep. Now we all know what a comfort zone refers to. I'm saying we can have a spiritual passive zone that keeps us from serving. We all have our individual assignments. We all have our gifts. Beyond them, we need to develop a greater spiritual situational awareness to overcome this naturally passive obedience to Jesus and do more than the mere minimum. Look around with spiritual sight and insight and serve the Lord. Now, in verses 33 through 42, we're going to ask the question, are you powerless to obey Jesus? Did your parents ever tell you about the Sandman? Not the nefarious arch-enemy of Spider-Man, but the folklore character who comes to you at night and pours sand in your face and gives you good dreams. Probably not too much of that happened in Kings County because that guy would have been shot as an intruder. No Sandman here. Peter, James, and John wanted to stay awake, but their eyelids grew heavier and heavier as the early morning hours progressed, and they missed out on Jesus' incredible talk with his Father in heaven. Verse 33, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. I have to admit, I struggle to expound upon the agony of Jesus. He was fully God and fully man. He was about to be nailed to the cross, where the Bible says he would be made sin for us. It's all beyond my comprehension. It's at least beyond my ability to articulate. And so if you want, you can read almost any commentary, and people like to spend a lot of time here getting really into the agony and how Jesus must have felt. I'm just admitting to you, I don't know how Jesus felt. I don't know what it's like to be the God-man being made sin. I know it's awful, and I just want to leave it at that. I cannot fathom Jesus' trouble and distress. It's too deep, it's too intense for human words. Verse 34, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." I find it interesting that even though what he must suffer alone, Jesus wanted company. There is what is called the ministry of presence, and we can all practice it. It's when a person is suffering through something, some tragedy or some grief, and your presence alone is significant to help them. Just being there. Some of us are better at this than others in terms of being there and saying something. And some of us are horrible failures at being there and saying something. Can you imagine the disciples trying to give Jesus advice or comfort, saying things like, "It's all going to work out," or "God is in control," or my favorite, God won't give you more than you can handle. Can you imagine that? These are the things that people say now. And I think if you're going to say something like that, don't say anything. And sometimes you don't need to say anything. Sometimes you just have to go through grief. I don't know how else to say it. That's kind of a clunky way of saying it. I want to stop your grief. I want to help you in your grief. I want to cut it off at the pass. I want you to feel better. But sometimes you just have to experience it because it's real. And you have to work through it and get over it with the Lord's help. And no words can help a person, but presence can. Because a person's presence announces to them, "If I could help you, I would. If I could take your grief upon myself or part of it, I would. If there was anything I could say that would make this any better, I would say it. But all I'm going to do is hang out here with you for as long as you want. And then I'm going to leave when you want me to leave too." That's another part of the ministry of presence. I've had to learn this as a law enforcement and fire chaplain. I always come into a situation as a stranger. I'm the chaplain, okay? I have some things that I can say and things that I can do, but I have to sense when I've overstepped my welcome because I don't know these individuals. This is their family. Maybe they don't want to cry in front of a total stranger. Maybe they don't want to bare their heart in front of a total stranger. And so it's a very delicate kind of situation, almost impossible to get right every time. But know that there is a ministry of presence, and it's enough, and it gets to a point when it's too much, and learn to practice that. Nevertheless, Jesus wanted them to be present at a distance because their presence would be enough to strengthen him. He said, guys, you hang out here. You guys hang out here. I'm going over here. This is all I need right now. I don't need anything else besides this, but I do desire this. And so Jesus sets up the scene. Verse 35, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Now, God is omnipotent, but there are things even he cannot do. So when Jesus says all things are possible, it's within the context of what is possible. For example, God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot learn anything new. Really? Well, I didn't know that. God can factor pi out to the last digit, I guess is what I would say. God cannot ever be wrong. And so there are things it's impossible for God to do. The hour Jesus spoke of was probably the entire suffering, the time of suffering that was ahead of him. Anyone facing what he was facing would want to escape it, even if you knew you couldn't. He called it this cup. The cup is a familiar Old Testament symbol for God's judgment being poured upon sin. Jesus knew his suffering and death could not be avoided. So why did he pray that way? Well, I'm glad he did because it highlights that his death on the cross is the only way for mankind to be saved and for creation to be restored. If there were any other way to salvation and to the restoration of creation, then Jesus need not die. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except this way, the way of the cross. There's no religion or philosophy that can conquer sin and death and Satan. No other name can save a lost human being besides the name of Jesus. No one can come to the Father except by him. It takes great faith to say, nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Modern day teachers have twisted this saying that you should have great faith by just telling God what you want him to do and believing that he's going to do it. But the real faith is submitting to the plan of God. Doesn't mean we can't pray however we'd like for healings and miracles, and I recommend that you do that. But in the end, you have to recognize your frailty and your humanity. And hey, I always want the healing. I always want the miracle. I always want more money. God says that can't always happen in a world marred by sin where I have to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. So we trust the Lord. Verse 37, then he came and found them sleeping and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? The reference to 1 hour, again, probably doesn't mean 60 minutes, but to however long Jesus had been praying. In sympathy for the boys, Luke's gospel says they were groggy on account of exceeding sorrow. They were physically and psychologically spent from everything Jesus had said up to this point. Jesus said some really difficult things to them. They were literally and spiritually walking with the Lord. And yet he had said, hey, one of you is going to betray me. Which one, Lord? One of you that eats with me. He didn't specify. And so they were all made to consider this. Then he said, all of you are going to stumble and be scattered. And then to Peter, in the hearing of the rest, he said, you're going to deny me. I mean, this is heavy. This is a heavy load. And it is Jesus telling them. This isn't the devil coming and whispering in their ear. Jesus says, guys, some heavy things are going to come down. Now, he also told them he would be with them always and that he would see them again in Galilee. But this was some real talk, some straight talk from Jesus. You're going to have times in your life, maybe long seasons, when it seems as though what Jesus is telling you is hard to bear, nearly impossible to endure. You'll be physically and psychologically spent, even with the Lord walking with you through it. I enjoy, like you do, the little poems, Footprints in the Sand, you know, where you say, Jesus, there's only, you know, we were walking together and now there's only one set of footprints. And the Lord says, well, that's when I carried you. All right. What I'm suggesting is there are also going to be times when you're going to see drag marks in the sand. Jesus, what's that all about? That's when I drug you through the sand because life is hard. And it's difficult. It's fallen. And people that you know are going to get diseases and they're going to die. You might get a disease. You might die. Terrible things are going to happen in the world and in your world. But I've got you. You want to stop right there? You want the world to end? You don't think you can take it, but I'm going to drag you through that. And we're going to get to the other side together. And it's going to be all right. You can still have joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. But there are going to be times when you depend upon the Holy Spirit to interpret deep groanings within you because you can't even give verbal assent to your grief. That was a terrible sentence, but I lost my mind. All three were asleep, but Jesus addressed Peter. I know what you were thinking. You're thinking, what is he talking about? Verbal assent? What an idiot. Okay, so all three were asleep, but Jesus addressed Peter. Hey, if you want to lead, and if you're going to be bragging about, hey, I'm the guy in the group that is not going to betray you, well, then you'd better be ready to produce. And so Jesus comes, he says, well, let me just talk to you, Simon. And he changed his name earlier in his career to Peter, meaning rock. Why did he occasionally call Peter Simon after he had changed his name to Peter? Well, it's probably because Simon sometimes acted like his old self instead of the rock God called him to be. Do you realize that we're all going to have new names in heaven? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but there's a new name that the Lord has for you. And so I'm not going to be Gene anymore. That's fine with me. But everything that I was in the flesh and you know, even in my best moments as a Christian is going to pale in comparison to when I'm with the Lord in my glorified body and I have my new name. And I have no idea what it is, but it's going to be cool. Peter had claimed he was able to resist any attack, but here he couldn't even fend off the Sandman. Not Spider-Man's Sandman, but the regular little Sandman with his shovel and stuff. And so he just was overly tired. Verse 38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus knew Peter would fail, yet he encouraged him to victory, knowing that the resources are found in watching and praying. Jesus knows I will fail. He knows you will fail. Our resources are in watching and praying. If we will practice them, we'll be prepared when testing comes. We'll be ready for the traps that are set, and we will fail less. Now, the spirit which was willing refers to their human spirit, what we might call our mind, will, and emotions. They definitely wanted to do what the Lord asked. The flesh refers to unredeemed humanity. We are born with a sin nature, and even after we're saved, the tendency to disobey God and to sin remains within us. If the flesh seems to win out, how would we say it's weak? Isn't it strong? Well, it's both weak and strong. The flesh is strong. To paraphrase Darth Vader, we could say of just about any human being, the flesh is strong with this one. And so when you look at another person, you can look at them and say, the flesh is strong with this one. I know you don't want to do it, but you're little kids, 2 years old. The flesh is strong with this one. Put that down. Did you ever get it? Your kids, please, just don't do that and everybody will be happy and we'll have ice cream. Yeah. The flesh is strong in those little ones. What Jesus meant here is that if you try to accomplish something spiritual in the energy of the flesh, it will fail, you will fall. In that sense, it is weak. It is impossible to produce anything spiritual in the energy of the flesh. That's where it's weak. Verse 39. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Doesn't mean he recited a prayer. It means he spoke in the same manner, in the same way, along the same lines. I only say that because we see Jesus addressing God as Abba, father. Abba means daddy or papa. It's a term of endearment. It's an intimate term. We don't want to think of Jesus coming before the Lord and saying, "Oh, thou heavenly Father, upon thy throne of grace." I mean, Jesus is pouring out his heart like your children do when they have owies. I need help. And it's important that we realize that, because there's a fine line between reverence and intimacy, is there not? A lot of times people will come to our fellowship or fellowships like this and think, "Well, you guys are irreverent. You're just too casual. You don't dress well enough, and you just don't take things as seriously." I think we take things as seriously as we can, considering that we call God the Father Daddy. Now, what would be too far? Well, somebody sent me a video of a church. It's a big mega church that's kind of crazy. They did a baptism. They had a big pool on stage, and they set up a water slide. If you wanted to be baptized, you had to climb the top of the slide, and it was a spiral slide, and then you got into the water, and everybody, yeah! We wouldn't do that. You understand that, right? Because we don't have a high enough ceiling to... So, you know, Jesus isn't, he's not saying the exact same words over and over again to try and get God's attention. He's pouring out his heart to his Father, and that's what we are to do as well. Verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Round two, another loss for Peter, James, and John. Heavy eyes sounds like it was tough rousing them. I understand that all too well. Oftentimes, Pam can't wake me up at home when I'm on the chair, and she'll have to leave me there. I'm not blaming her for it. What are you supposed to do? And then at like 2 a.m, my neck will finally hurt so bad that I, you know, wake up. And then I try and get to bed without opening my eyes very much. Do you do that? Because there's something, there's sand in my eyes and I don't want it to move, you know, and stuff. Because if I open my eyes too much, then I'm still tired, but I'm laying awake in bed. And so I have to stumble off in the dark. Sometimes I'll try one eye, then the other, but I have to maintain some kind of heavy eyes. They did not know what to answer him. Today we'd say they were busted. The Lord had already told them the flesh is the problem, so there's no use offering up any excuse. Verse 41, then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." The commentators have very different opinions regarding the tone of Jesus' voice throughout this encounter. For example, was he now chiding them, as some suggest? Or was this a tender comment as he came upon them enjoying their last peaceful sleep that they would have for quite some time? Well, Kenneth Wiest, who's a renowned Greek scholar, translates this phrase, "Keep on sleeping now and take your rest." I like that. I can hear Jesus saying that. And by the way, how do you receive the Lord speaking to you through the Word? Do you always think that he's chiding you and disciplining you and yelling at you? Or do you see a tenderness in Jesus? Because how you receive his Word is going to dictate how you give out his Word. And I'm not saying that Jesus isn't the one who talked more about hell than anyone in the Bible. He did. But there's a way of presenting Christ that talks about the grace of his wrath and his love for lost humanity. "It is enough," exclaimed Jesus. He meant something like, "It's time." Whenever I had to wake up the kids, I would always say something like, "Hey, wake up, it's time to go to school." And that's what Jesus is doing. He says, "Hey guys, wake up now, it's time to go to the cross." The hour had come for him to be the lamb led to the slaughter as the substitute for all mankind, as the sacrifice for our sins. It wasn't a moment Jesus had been preparing for just 30 plus years. He'd been preparing from eternity past. All the way back. I mean, to us, eternity is linear without a beginning or an end. But the only way I can say it is, as far back as you can go, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit knew that Jesus would go to the cross. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, his creation would be plummeted into sin by the disobedience of the man and woman he would create with free will. Why not create mankind without free will? Seems like a no-brainer. Well, that's another thing that's impossible for God, because the Bible says that he created the male and female in his image. You can't create in God's image without a real free will that is free to choose wrongly. But thank God that he is love, and that with our wrong choice, he had a solution, and that is sending his son to die in our place. Verse 42, rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Physically, Jesus was much more exhausted than his disciples, yet he managed to stay up well into the next day in order to seek his Father in prayer. While they were sleeping or sitting passively, Luke tells us Jesus was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Think of his agony and his sweating and all of that, and yet he didn't act exhausted. He continued to block the scene as its director. He got into position to meet the captors so he could surrender to them while simultaneously putting his men behind him in a safe place. When we see this scene next time we're together, you'll see how Jesus cared for and protected his own disciples and how he dealt with the crowd. His praying had prepared Jesus for what was to come. His great agony in Gethsemane gave him the spiritual strength to endure the hours of suffering that lie ahead. The difference between Jesus and the 11 wasn't that he was God and that they were men. The difference was that he had the Holy Spirit. While Jesus was on the earth, he voluntarily set aside the prerogatives of his deity and he acted as a spirit-filled man. And that's the difference in this scene. Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and the disciples are not. He had the power of the Spirit, and they did not. I don't want to completely excuse the 11 for their lack of power. While it's true that the Holy Spirit was not indwelling them, nor had he yet come upon them in the sense that he would at Pentecost, they could have known the empowering of the Holy Spirit. They were arguably better off than any of their Old Testament heroes, having been companions of Jesus for 3.5 years. Heroes like Joshua and Caleb and David, each of those men experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them to accomplish mighty deeds. So what I'm telling you is this. In the New Testament era, in the church age, we have a unique relationship to God the Holy Spirit. He indwells us permanently. And he comes upon us to give us boldness to serve. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, but then he would leave them. It didn't mean they weren't saved anymore. It just meant that they didn't have his empowering for service, but they could. David didn't do the things he did in the energy of his flesh. It wasn't that he knew Krav Maga and was really good with the sword. It's that the Spirit came upon him. Joshua, Caleb, all of those guys. And so these guys could have known the power of the Holy Spirit. They could have watched. They could have prayed. Instead, they were powerless when they needed the Holy Spirit the most. How much more do we have power? If you've been born again, as I said, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He doesn't come and go. And we have the promise of his coming upon us. In fact, Jesus specifically tells us to ask for the Holy Spirit's power to come upon us after we're saved. This is from Luke 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And in that passage, Jesus says, ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. We are to continually be seeking and asking and knocking for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. In our quiet closing time now, talk to Jesus about any passive obedience that might be in your life. Break out of your passive zone and start to see ministry all around you. Ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon you for boldness to obey him. It's not an admission that you're not saved or that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Of course you do. If you're saved, he indwells you. The question is, does he have you? Is he poured out upon your life? So that you can serve him with boldness. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're here to receive the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is your Passover lamb. He took your place as your substitute, sacrificed on the cross so that you could live forever with him in heaven. Don't let another day go by without receiving Christ. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.